We had an evangelist in our movement who was downplaying, saying that Glorious Freedom, that song, wasn't the truth, because it overstates. The idea was it overstates the condition because there's not. And I agree with our brother, might expand that a little bit. I think that what he was doing was basing his theology on his own experience. You must never do that. You must come back to the book. Doesn't matter if you're a failure, if you never get out of sin, if you're always depressed. That isn't the basis of things. The basis of things is this book. And we better come up to the book rather than bringing the book down to our experience. So your experience is not the basis of theology or of your belief. It's the wonder of Jesus acting through His Word. So I want to encourage you to get into the Word. I want to encourage you to saturate in the Word. I want to encourage you to devour the Word. Even my little dog gets into the Word. He did last night. He got into my Bible and tore the living daylights out of it. And ate it and devoured it. Hallelujah. I got a spiritual dog. Woo! Okay, moving on. Acts chapter 2. We're talking about Pentecost, and I'm really excited about the concept. I won't give you the depth of the concept today. I'm sure of that. You're going to have to go after this on your own and investigate it, but we're looking at Pentecost and this phenomenal event that has taken place that has ushered us into a whole new arena of living, a whole new level of experience of the indwelling of God. The outside God has come to be inside, and this is what God has been wanting to get done and has been doing through Jesus all this time, bringing us to this point. We began in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's the context of the event. So the outline is that's the context. The context is he pinpoints the exact day when the outpouring of the Spirit took place, which was the feast day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday, which tells you it's all tied into the Old Testament, and this is a flow of the movement of God bringing us to this climax. So this is the climactic time. It's interesting, they called that the Jews believed that the last days was when the Messiah would come up, would appear. Jesus and what He is doing in His crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and the outpouring of the Spirit is the last days. Now, we've been in the last days for a couple thousand years. But they viewed the last days as the coming of the Messiah. Because that would be the fulfillment of the dreams of God for us. So this is the fulfillment, folks. This is the deal. Now, he pinpoints the exact time. Then he moves into the atmosphere or the aroma of what was going on in the group when the outpouring took place. They were all together in one place. And then we moved into the content. And we're still dealing with the content. Verse 2 and 3 is content. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. In verse 2, you've got what they heard. In verse 3, you've got what they saw. Again, to remind you, he's using Old Testament imagery. Don't get carried away with it. There's the Old Testament imagery of the wind. There's the Old Testament imagery in verse 3 of the fire, which is all symbolic. He's trying to describe something you cannot describe. He's trying to explain something that's too deep to explain. Just get into it and experience it. This is like chocolate, if you remember that story. So he's using the Old Testament imagery. And it's phenomenal imagery, no doubt about that. But remember in verse 2, don't get carried away with it, because there was no wind. It was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And in verse 3, there was no fire. It's as of fire. So this is imagery trying to describe the coming of the Spirit. Now we dealt with verse 2, what they heard, and as the sound of a rushing mighty wind, sound from heaven. And we discovered that the Greek word for sound is only used four times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word for echo, where we get our word echo. It's echos. which is telling you, giving you a concept, that the idea of what's going on in the fullness of the Spirit is what's up there in the heart and mind of God has come down here and is bouncing off of us, echoing out of us. This is an echo. This is what's up there coming down here. This is heaven now displayed. This is the internal essence of the life of God now demonstrating itself. This is the wonder of all that Jesus is now fulfilling itself within us. We don't produce this. We don't pull this off. This is not about discipline. This is not about get your act together. See, all of that was Old Testament. He's describing a whole new... This is a paradigm shift. This is, whoa, got to change my whole thought process. See, Old Testament was God's over there, I'm over here, I got to pull this off. New Testament is, whoa, God's bouncing off my life. God's dancing on the stage of my existence. God is doing something in me I can't possibly do. This is a whole new deal. So you've got to change your thought process from what we've been into. Now, having grabbed a hold of that, he moves us then to verse 3 and says, oh, let me tell you in verse 3. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, again, I know you do in Bible study what I do. You try to find out what the main subject is and what the main verb is. Obviously, it's all wrapped up in this word one. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one. So one refers back to divided tongues. One sat upon each of them. So the verb would be sat. One sat. So the imagery is that there came this tongue of fire, however you want to picture that in your mind, into the room. It divided into pieces, and one piece came over and sat on every believer. The Greek word, do you understand how significant this is? He had hundreds of words to choose from. I mean, he could have used all kinds of imagery and all kinds to describe that. And why would he choose this? One sat, that imagery. He could have used the abiding word. He used the word sat. Now, the Greek word for sat here is very... And if you haven't fallen in love with the Greek language, you need to, because it has a depth to it that is just phenomenal. One of the significant convincing factors that the Word of God is inspired by God is the fact that God timed the writing of the New Testament when the Greek language was the basic language of the world. In other words, it was the business language. Like English today, anywhere you go in the world, if you don't speak English, you're not going to do business. It's a business language. Everybody who's in business knows English. That's the way it was in that hour. Everybody understood Greek who was in business, had any education or business mind at all. So you know what the Greeks did just for the fun of it? You know, I know they had the Olympics and that sort of stuff, but what they came down to the courthouse square and debated philosophy. Because their language was conducive to that. So there's all these words that just have depth, and it's picturesque, and it does something phenomenal. Anyhow, the word sat here is not your normal word for sat. In other words, he could have used the normal word for sit, which is you walk in the door, come down to the pew, plop yourself in the pew, and there you sit. That's not the word here. He could have used the idea of abide. He did not. They come in and abide, hovering, the vine and the branch kind of thing. That would have been a phenomenal word to have used. But he doesn't describe it in those terms. The Greek word here for sat is very specific. It's used 46 times in the New Testament. And there's a couple of them are questionable, but the thrust of the whole word is this. It pictures a person of great authority coming to sit in a place of great authority. Now again, it's used 46 times, and there's a couple of them that you scratch your head on, but the majority of them, I mean like only two or three, the majority of them all are used in connection with a person of great authority coming to sit in a place of great authority. Now, there's only 46 of them, so I want to try to convince you that that's the way the word is used, that I'm not making this up. So we want to look at some of them. For instance, let's stay right in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 25, if you would. Chapter 25 of Acts, and look at verse 6. It's Paul, of course, in chapter 25, who is out on his missionary trips, and they're constantly, the Jews are following him around, and they're constantly dragging him in to the courts and before kings. And for instance, in this occasion, in chapter 25, verse 1, it's Festus the king. And this king has come in. If you go down to verse 6, it says, when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought to him. So here's a king sitting. And what's the word? Our word in our passage. Person of great authority coming to sit in the judgment seat. That's the way the word is used. Let me give you another one right here in Acts. Go to chapter 12. Again, it's the Apostle Paul, and it's the scene of being dragged in before the courts. And if you go down to chapter 12, verse 21, you'll see it there again. This time the king is Herod. Herod the king. And here's what it says about it. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat. There's our word. Sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So again, it's the person of great authority coming to sit in a place of great authority. Now go back to Acts chapter 2. If you go down to verse 30, you'll see it again. Oh, I want to tell you this before we get into verse 30. By the way, that's two. We've given you two of them. A person of great authority coming to sit in a place of great authority. That's the way the word is used. 46 times. Now, we only got 44 to go. The significant thing. Oh, this is so awesome. There's no question about this at all. I mean, if the other had a couple of them that were questionable, this is not, totally unquestionable. This is, I mean, definite. Every single time. Oh, get this. Every single time. Every single time. Every single time. What did I say? That the word is used to describe Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is the word. Every time. Every time. Jesus is described as sitting in the place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of the majesty of God. This is the word. Person of great authority. Coming to sit in a place of great authority. Let me show you some of those. Look at Acts chapter 2. Go down to verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, Peter is preaching. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit. There's our word. To sit on his throne. To sit. Person of great authority. Sitting in Jesus, sitting on the throne. That's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's the word. Let me give you some others where, it's just all over the place. For instance, you'll remember the rich young ruler seen in Matthew chapter 19. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll just yell at you. So Matthew 19, it's just phenomenal. He goes off, running off, as you know, slinking off because he had great wealth and didn't want to line up. The disciples come to Jesus, mainly Peter, and said, we've left all to follow you. What are we going to get? What are we going to get? What are we going to get? And Jesus turns to them. Oh, listen to this. Jesus turns to them in Matthew 19, 28 and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. That's the word. That's our word. The word in our passage. Sits. Person of great authority. Jesus sitting at the right hand. Okay, let me give you another one. Ephesians. You got to look at the one in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, of course, all of Ephesians is full of this heavenly realm stuff, the world beyond that you can't see what's going on. And in chapter 1, go down to verse 20. He's talking about the great power of God that's working. And he said, this great power of God, which was worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him. That's our word. Seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's our word. Same identical word as in our passage. Person of great authority. Said, oh, you got to go to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. Oh, Hebrews is just loaded with this. I mean, it's just, oh, it's phenomenal. He's describing Jesus as superior in every realm. Superior to angels in chapter 1, so forth and so forth. Look how he describes Jesus. Oh, awesome description. In chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our word. Same identical word. Person of great authority. Said, oh, turn to chapter 8, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, he says, in the very first verse of chapter 8, he says, now this is the main point. I've been harassing you for 7 chapters. What have I been trying to tell you? Well, I'll just give it to you right out. He says, here it is. We have such a high priest who is seated, it's our word, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Turn a page, go to chapter 10. He says in chapter 10, it's down to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, that's a few of them. Just goes on and on. All 46 times, every time Jesus is talked about as sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is the word that's used. Now, it cannot, come on, you're intelligent people. It cannot be just, wow, what a coincidence. It can't be an accident. It was on purpose, designed by God to tell you, listen, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus came and down and filled the believer in the instituting of a brand new covenant, when that took place, you know what happened? He sat on every believer. Now, I want you to get this concept. I don't know how to describe it to you, but he's setting up a parallel. This is so awesome. Stretch your brain. He's setting up a parallel. And he says, I want to tell you, as the physically raised from the dead Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat at the right hand of the Father in majesty and power, at that same moment, the Spirit of that Jesus descended to the earthlies and sat on the believer. In power and authority. So what's going on up there is going on down here. Now that cannot be accidental, folks. He says, I'm trying to describe to you Pentecost. That this is all about, whoa, what God is doing in Christ. Now He's doing in you. And what's happening up there is happening down here. And as he sat up there, he's sitting down here. Phenomenal concept. Physically raised from the dead Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. And trumpets are blowing. Angels are gathering around. It's a coronation ceremony. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the angel choirs are singing. At that same moment, the Spirit of that Jesus descends to the earthlies and sits on the believer, and trumpets are blowing, angels are singing, coronation service takes place, and we become the throne that the actual essence of God reigns from in our world. We are an extension of the right hand of God. Do you realize how many times we are taught in the Scriptures the idea that what's going on up there is going on down here? We went over the shadow thing, the first study. The whole day of Pentecost. That the Old Testament is a shadow of what? Of what's going on up there. We built the tabernacle. Why? It's a type, a shadow of the real thing up there. That what's going on up there, it's going on down here. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The echo thing. He just got done telling us in chapter 2, verse 2, that it's a sound echo from heaven. So what's going on up there is echoing. That is mind-boggling. So would you agree with me that the fullness of the Spirit is not about, "I got the power"? But it's about reigning, ruling. It's not about miracles. Could be, can be. We're not against miracles. I'd take a few myself. But it's not against miracles. I'm not against miracles. It's not about miracles. It's about, whoa, He's ruling in my life. He's come to sit on the throne of my existence. I've become the throne of God. Okay, let's expand it a little. You say, "Well, that's good, preacher. Great concept. Wow. Let's get practical." Okay, let's get down and dirty. Look at verse 3. "Then there appeared to them divided tongues." Now, if you have the old King James, it's cloven tongues, which I thought was something cows ate, but I guess not. So, divided, cloven, the Greek word is separated. It's a participle, which means it's a verb acting as an adjective in this case. And it defines or gives content to tongues. So it's divided, split up, separated tongues. So again, I don't know how do you want to picture that, however you want to picture it. Big tongue walking in the door. Whatever. Don't refer to me. So, however, a tongue of fire, if you want to picture it that way, that's fine. However you want to picture it in your mind. It's imagery. You get that? It's imagery. So don't get caught up in that stuff. It's imagery. But obviously, it comes into the room and divides up. Now, the significance, and one piece sat on each one, the significance of that is verse 2 is a corporate filling. See, there's no doubt about that. Look at the end of verse 2. It filled the whole house. It was a shoo. But in verse 3, it's one sat on each believer. So you've moved from a corporate filling to an individual filling. Now, I'd like to be in a corporate filling. I'd like to be in a service sometime where God hit the place just like He hit this place. And the whole place was filled. We just all went, whoa. And the services just went on and on and on and on. And probably you think they do anyhow. But just went on and on and on and on and on and on. And we just, whoa. And people just stopped out here and the whole town came over and everybody got saved and they all became Baptists. I'd like for that, whatever happens. However, wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something? I'd like to be in on that kind of a deal. Never have been. Went to Asbury. No revival when I was there, brother. They had one before I got there, had one after I got there, but not while I'm there. Revival doesn't happen when I show up. So I've always wanted to be on a corporate revival. Always have. And I pray before I die. Well, I'd like for it to happen this week. That God would just come and we couldn't explain it. And it wasn't the fancy preaching. It wasn't the slick preaching. It wasn't the fancy singing. It was just, whoa, God just came and just... I'd like that. So I've been hanging around the church wondering, well, good night. Why doesn't it happen here in my church? What's the problem? So I've been looking you over. I've got the idea. It's probably you. You see where this goes, don't you? Well, it's the hypocrites of the church. Bless God. If we could get, well, it's our pastor. It's a Sunday school superintendent. If we could just get, so we get rid of you. Well, bless God, it still didn't happen. It must be you. We get rid of you. Fine as, hey, now we're down to you and me. Whoa, only two of us left. Why doesn't it happen now? Must be you. See, we're, folks, whatever the reason is why it doesn't happen, I'm not going to argue that anymore. I'm moving on to verse 3. The individual filling. Isn't this exciting? I don't have to wait on you. Woo! I can get set on me. I can get in on the individual filling. So this sitting around the church saying, well, when's revival going to come? Well, when the church gets its act together. Well, when's that going to happen? Weed and tear story, man. Don't you start pulling out tears. Don't you do it. Because you're not capable of that. So let's just move on to verse 3. So as you move on to verse 3, the individual filling, I've got this overwhelming discovery that I don't have to wait on you for that. I can get in on that. And listen, whatever you do, bless you, man, I'm going to burn. Whatever you do, I'm going to be filled. Whatever you do, I'm going to be thrilled. Whatever you do, rain on me. Whatever you do, want Him to flow through me. Whatever you do, if you want to sit like a bump on a log, help yourself, son. You can just stand and watch me. I'm going to get excited. If the congregation is dead, I don't have to be. If the congregation doesn't worship, I can. So you are no longer an excuse for me. Okay, I got that off my chest. Now, one sat upon each of them. I want you to get this concept. I'm going to simplify. We're trying to be practical. I'm going to simplify. Okay, one sat. The imagery of the picture that he's painting is, I don't know how you view Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in your mind. I don't know how you view that. I can tell you what you taught me. If you didn't teach me this, somebody taught me this, probably you. But somebody, this was taught anyhow. You, as a holiness movement, have been very, very strong on the fact that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. Really strong on that. I said to you, well, I don't think that's what you mean. I don't think you mean He was physically raised from the dead. I think what you mean is He was spiritually raised. His spirit was raised. His body rotted like everybody. His spirit was raised from the dead. You said, no. He was physically raised from the dead. I said, well, no. I think what you mean is that as long as we come to church and sing songs about Him and think about Him and talk about Him, we'll keep Him alive in our memories. You said, no. You said if we never sing another song about Jesus, if we never preach another message about Jesus, if His name is eliminated and nobody ever speaks it again, He'll still be raised from the dead because it doesn't have anything to do with it. Because this is not memory stuff. This is an actual physical resurrection from the dead. You were really tough on that. In fact, you said that the disciples stomped into that empty tomb, looked around, saw those grave clothes laying there, and they were like they were around a body, and they went over and pushed on them, and they went flat! Because there wasn't any body in there. That body was gone. And He was physically raised from the dead. Is that what you told me? Physically raised from the dead. You told me He had a digestive system after His resurrection and ate hot dogs. That's physical, folks. You told me that He got up one morning and cooked fish on the fireplace for His disciples for breakfast, and He ate fish with them, and when He got done eating His piece of fish, He took the big fish bone, picked His teeth, just like He always did, and then got up and did the dishes. That's what you told me. That's physical, folks. You told me He appeared to His disciples for 40 days and they lived with Him. So that this wasn't, whoa, this wasn't ghost stuff. In fact, you read to me out of the last chapter of Luke where Jesus appeared to His disciples and said, hey, don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And that the resurrected Jesus out of His own lips said He had flesh and bones. That's what you taught me. In fact, you were so strong on this. You said not only did Jesus appear to His disciples 40 days, but He gathered him around. And on the last day, and as He gathered him around, He said, take a good look because I'm out of here. And He began to float off. And physical disciples with physical eyeballs watched the physical Jesus physically float off behind a physical cloud and physically disappear. In fact, you were so tough on this, you said, not only did he physically appear to his disciples, physically float off while they physically watched him, and he physically ascended, but you said, he's physically going to come back the second time. That's what you taught me. So, I propose to you, now come on, you're intelligent people, I propose to you, if he physically raised from the dead, physically appeared to his disciples, for physically 40 days, and physically ascended, and is physically coming back, he must be physical now. And if he's physical now, he's physically capable of sitting. So, I don't know how you want to picture this, but here's God the Father, you can't see him. Only one you can see is Jesus. By the way, when I was coming up through the ranks, to be ordained and all that stuff, and taking all the courses, and I was studying by candlelight. We didn't have electricity yet. I took Horton Wiley's theology. 3 volumes. We all had to take it. He was Mr. Theologian of the Church of the Nazarene. So 3 volumes. Everybody, he was the standard. Horton Wiley. Okay, in one of his volumes, he said, when you get to heaven, the only God you'll ever see is Jesus. Oh yeah, you're not going to see God the Father, he said. Why? Spirit. You're not going to see the Holy Spirit, obviously Spirit. Jesus is the only one with a body. Physical. So here's God the Father, you can't see him. Here's the Holy Spirit out there, you can't see him. Here's Jesus now. He pulls up a chair. It's his throne right here. It's his throne. And he sits on the right hand of the Father. Physically sitting. Now, here's the concept. Oh, I want you to get this. I'm trying to simplify it, but here's the concept. He's sitting on this throne. Now, we all understand that he is Lord over the throne. We all understand that. It's his throne, and he's Lord over the throne. He can say, well, listen, the legs are too short, the legs are too long, cut them off. I want them shorter. He can say that because it's his throne. He can say, well, not enough cushions on the throne, guys. Come on, more cushions. He can say that. It's his throne. He's Lord over the throne. He can do anything to the throne he wants to do because he is King of kings and Lord of lords over the throne. But that's not the emphasis. That's true. But that's not the focus. He's sitting on the throne, not to be Lord over the throne, although he is. But he's sitting on the throne to be Lord from. You getting it? So it isn't just he's the boss of the throne. He's sitting on the throne to be the boss over. He's reigning, yes, over the throne, but no, that isn't the emphasis. The emphasis, he's sitting on the throne to reign over the kingdom from the throne. That's the concept. Now, if there's a parallel going on, what's going on up there is going on down here, and he's come and sat on me. Do you know what that means? Well, he's my boss. Yes, he's Lord over me. Yes, but that isn't the concept here. That isn't the picture here. The picture here is I'm the throne upon which he sits to reign in my world. I'm the platform from which he wants to exert his authority into my society. Now, we all understand he's my boss. He reigns over me. Yes, we all understand that. He's bossing me around, telling me what to do. Yes. Oh, brother, how much do I have to do? Oh, here's the list. Oh, brother. Okay. So we all understand. But that's Old Testament concept. Now we've moved into the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is, oh, he's sitting on me. And I have become the avenue through which he's literally spilling his authority into my world and aggressively changing my society. See, we all understand he's Lord over me. Yes, which means, wow, I got to discipline my life and get my act together, brother. Wow, I better shape up. Why? Because Jesus is my boss and he's watching me. That's Old Testament. And that hadn't gone away in that sense. But we're into a new covenant, folks, and he's sitting on me. Well, isn't there discipline in Christianity? Yes. Fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it interesting? One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But since it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not self-controlling. It's self being controlled. By what? Spirit of God. See, we're all hanging around waiting for you to self-control yourself. And we've decided you're not going to get that done. You can't do that on your energy. You can't do that on your eating. You can't do that on your habits. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. And we look at people and say, well, just quit. Just quit. Well, I would if I could. But it's just the way I am. We know. We've been putting up with it for years. Well, how am I ever going to change? Oh, this is not self, come on, self-changing, self-control. This is the Spirit of God sits on me and through me exerts His... This is self being controlled by the Spirit. That's phenomenal. Wouldn't it be something to have God come and discipline your life? Maybe you could keep your mouth shut. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Maybe your personality could be altered. Or maybe your personality isn't really your personality. Maybe you've got so much junk around you and that's brought up in your life and all this stuff. And this, you think you're this way, but you're not really that way. And if God could remove all the junk, you would be somebody else. And that you've never really been who you could really be. Wow. Now, we all understand the concept that He's Lord over us. He's reigning over us. He's my boss. Well, I'm obligated to Him. Well, I don't want to die and go to hell. Well, I guess I better shape up. Well, I'll come to Sunday school on time, brother. But this concept is, oh, He's sitting on me. And I've become an avid. I'm participating in the enterprise and action of God in my work. Got about the time, sorry. Ooh, got to hurry. Okay, now, how does that... I thought you were going to get practical. Oh, we are. How does that play out? That concept play out? If He's sitting on me, and what's going on up there, as He sits on His throne and reigns over the kingdom there, now He's sitting on me, and He's exerting His authority and power here, what's the practicality of that? How does that... What does that mean? Oh, you should expect impossible stuff to be going on. And as it plays out in the book of Acts, whoa! Unexplainable? Earth-shaking? Impossible stuff! Now, this is really dangerous. Because the minute a guy like me stands up and says, you should be doing impossible stuff. You immediately think of miracles. Miracles. Would you get off the miracle thing? Again, I'm not against miracles. I'd like a few myself. But this is not about, well, do you raise the dead? Well, no. Well, I don't have this then. Come on. Is everybody supposed to raise the dead? Have you ever healed anybody? Well, no. God's never used me to heal anybody. Well, then you don't have this. What are you talking about? Come on. That's not the test. Get off that. Well, what other impossible stuff is there? Whatever He wants to do, see, that's one of the things about Him sitting on you. You don't get to tell Him what He's doing. And so while you're wanting to zap people and you're wanting to kill your next door neighbor and zap him so he never talks again. No, that ain't going to happen. So forget that. What does He want to do when He sits on me? Oh, I can tell you some impossible stuff that could be done. Listen, it's just us here. Nobody real important. Well, there's a few of you, but mostly not. Let's admit this morning. Would you admit this with me? It's impossible to love everybody. Have you tried it? Now, I didn't say tolerate. I can tolerate. I have a lot of toleration. I can tolerate. But love. See, you sit on that side. I'll sit on this side. I can tolerate you. But I'm not inviting you over. To my house? No. I'm not going out to eat with you. Why? Because that's just too much time. To love everybody. Oh. So we've developed what I call, I may have told you this before, but we've developed what I call a grit your teeth love. And the interesting thing about gritting your teeth is it's an automatic grin. So here we are down at the church grinning at each other. You're sitting in my pew. You took my parking spot. Hey, I get that every day of my life downtown. Oh, yeah. Two big carts piled high. Wife and I going grocery shopping. Two big carts piled high. We're coming up to the cashier. As we just come up to the cashier, she's just ready to go on her break. She looks at us, two big carts, and she goes, "Oh, I don't come to Walmart." I go into the lumber yard. I pay for my lumber and get the yellow ticket man. I get in my truck. I go out back where they told me to go. There's a guy sitting over there drinking his coffee, and I'm waving the thing, and he gets up and says, "Then I come down to your church." Sit back there. "Hey, I'm not coming back. You think I'm going to come to church that treats me like Walmart?" Well, they got greeters at Walmart, I know. They hired them. They pay them to be friendly to me because they can't. They can't get their employees to do it, so they hire people to be friendly. You've done the same thing. You know how I know? Because I come on Wednesday night revival and there's nobody at the door greeting me. But on Sunday morning, we all got bulletins and we got a little tag right here. And we all say, "Greeter," and we got little flowers and we got bulletins and we're, "Welcome." And I look at you and say, "Well, why are you here this morning? You weren't here Wednesday night to shake my hand." "Well, I don't greet on Wednesday night, and this is my door." And they hired you. So I'm not coming back. And I know I don't look like you, and I know I don't smell like you, and I know I got tattoos and you don't, and I know I got a ponytail and you don't have, and I know I got an earring in my ear. Oh, a big one. So I know that. But I'm looking for somebody that'll just, whoa, they can't leave me alone. And nobody told them to, and they're just all over me. And they just grab a hold of me and bring me down. And you're going to sit with me, and you're going to come home for Sunday dinner. There shouldn't be one single visitor in our church who didn't have a half a dozen invitations to dinner on Sunday. Just pour some water in the soup and let's get on with it. Well, it's impossible to love everybody. I know, so go on and grit your teeth. But it isn't going to work, folks, and it hasn't worked. Wouldn't it be something? Think about it. Wouldn't it be something if God would come and sit on me and do something impossible like love everybody? How am I going to handle my abusive family? Oh, sit on me. How am I going to handle the people?
people that hurt me, sit on me.
Let me give you another. Let's admit this with me. You can't live above sin. Come on, admit that. Admit that. If you tried, you can't. Have you tried? Yeah, you're not going to admit this, are you? You bunch of cowards. Yeah, you can't live above sin. Come on. You can't always have the attitude you ought. Yeah, come on. You can't always be what you... Come on. You got a mess. You know how strenuous it is on the nerves and the being to always be watching over your shoulder and, gritting your teeth and don't say the wrong thing and do the right thing and have the right attitude. And, you know, it's so tense. About every fifth Sunday, you need to just take the weekend off and go get drunk. Well, yeah, and just relax a little bit. Because you just, this holiness stuff is getting to me, man. I'm just, it's awful to try to live above sin because you got to and yet you can't and you're supposed to do it. Oh, it's so straining. It's just awful. Wouldn't it be something if God would come and sit on me and do something impossible like live above sin? So do you see that Pentecost, what we're talking about, the indwelt Spirit, Jesus living inside of you is like living an impossible life. I'm doing what I can't do, and I'm being what I can't be, and I'm acting like I can't act, and thinking like I can't think, and loving like I can't love, and I'm hanging around watching my life saying, good night, how am I doing this? Several years ago, I went to the doctor. It was a physical thing, you know. I mean, to get a physical, complete physical. Oh, he oohed and aahed and, you know. Finally, I said, what's the deal? He said, well, everything's fine. He said, I just got one suggestion. I said, what's that? He said, you need to gain 10 pounds. I said, what? He said, you need to gain 10 pounds. I said, you're kidding me. I'm working like a dog to keep 10 pounds off. You tell me to gain 10 pounds. What are you talking about? Gain 10 pounds. Well, he said, according to your age and your height, you're 10 pounds underweight. I said, how did you determine that? He said, I got this chart. I said, where'd you get that chart? Now, this is an intelligent person, folks. Where did you get that chart? Where did you get that chart? Well, he said, we surveyed every male your age and your height. And we got their weight and we divided it all out. And this is the average weight for the individual, your size, your height and your age. I said, Doc, do you know what you just said? If everybody my age and my height weighed 5,000 pounds, you'd be telling me, Manly, you need to gain. You need to weigh 5,000 pounds. That's stupid. Isn't that stupid? Well, we surveyed all your... That's stupid. They aren't the standard. I was telling this to a business friend of mine. Somebody used this word. I think it was it was talking about a book. I was telling this to a business friend of mine. He said, in the business world, we call that dumbing down. I'd never heard the term before. Dumbing down. I said, what's that mean? Well, he said, I'm over a factory. Head of a factory, manufacturing factory. We have a quality control. We want our product to meet this level of quality. We inspect. But we never meet that quality. So you know what we do? We dumb down. Yay! We met our quality! Have we done that? I was in the foyer. just before the service. The treasurer came up. Oh, he was irate. Oh, he yelled. He did everything but swear. Right in front of everybody. Just tore into the pastor. Just. He was awful. Had the service. Service is over. Here was what was so interesting. One by one, the congregation came up to me and said, listen, one by one, not together, but one individual, then another individual, came to me personally and talked to me. Said, listen, don't worry about it. One of them said, it's a personality clash. One of them said, you know, he's been going through some depression. One of them said, he's not really like that. It was just an off day. See, that's acceptable. Folks, that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable behavior. Hello? That's not acceptable behavior. Well, what should we have done? Instead of saying, well, he's okay. He's a great guy. Don't worry. What should we have done? We should have gathered around the guy and said, man, you got a spiritual problem. This is not right. Something's going on. Let's come and let's pray together. We got to help you. Shouldn't we? Why did we dumb down and say, it's okay? So the reason he is the way he is because we told him it's okay. See, I better quit. But we've dumbed down. Everybody understands that the teenagers who go to church and the teenagers that don't go to church, in terms of premarital sex, they both percentage are the same. Church doesn't mean why? Well, most of us here are senior adults. We've never needed the senior adults like we need you now. To model what it's like to have God sit on you and exert His power and authority. Wouldn't it be something if you just felt like, man, I have to be there. To church. I have to be there Sunday morning. Not, oh, they can get along with. No, I got to be there. Why? Well, the singing is awful if I'm not there. I'm the inspiration for the song service. My preacher, he gets all tangled up and he gets off base unless I'm there pulling for him. I got to be there. Because I'm the platform from which God exerts this power and authority into the congregation and the Sunday morning worship service and the camp meeting. I'm so essential to this thing, man. Why? Because I'm the platform. God's sitting on me and whoa. We need you. And we don't need just cold dead bodies. We need somebody God's sitting on. Pentecost. Echo. Whoa. Sitting. Whoa. Man, we're something, aren't we? That God would choose us to be His throne and to sit on Him.